1 John chapter 3. I have been really encouraged and comforted and excited this last week, studying this passage of Scripture anew. And I hope and pray that God gives me grace to preach it as He, I hope and pray, has given it to me. There are so many blessings in this passage of Scripture. And if we ever got a hold of just part of them, I believe that it would radically change our Christian life and enhance much more joy in our hearts and our lives for Christ. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What a title. What inheritance. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. This is our text this morning. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. The Lord bless the reading of His Word. I don't understand in this generation of professing believers why we get this impression that many people believe there is no radical change when someone comes to know Christ as Savior. In many cases, it appears or looks like there's no change has been taking place at all. People join a church, they become a member of the church, they go regularly to church, but their lives are left unchanged. There's nothing different about it, except now they're more religious. But the Bible teaches that there's a radical change between a true believer and the world and the way he used to be and the way he is now. I'm not saying perfection. I'm saying there's a radical change. Even in his mistakes and failures, there's a radical change. Our Lord Himself said, "Take my yoke upon me, for it is light and easy, meek and lowly." There's a change that takes place in every believer when he experiences the new birth by the Spirit of God. It's a radical change. The Bible is so clear. In fact, it's so clear, John says, because you are now the sons of God, the world hates you. Whereas earlier it loved you, now it despises you and hates you, not because you've joined a Birkett Baptist church, or because you told a Bible, or you believe to be a Baptist. They hate you because you belong to God, and it is evident that you belong to God. There's a change, a difference. You're a new creature in Christ. And that which alienates and estranges the true believer from the world, thus arousing their hatred, is not due to anything in or of ourselves. Listen to the Word of God. It's because the Father chose us out of the world and set His love on us. That is a hated and despised and rejected truth today in this generation of, don't take this wrong, ignorant and unwise believers. I said that kindly. Ignorance just means you don't know something that you should know. It's a despised doctrine. The reason John says here the world hates us, not because I profess faith in Christ and I'm now a Christian and I go to Birkett Baptist Church. No, John said the world hates you because God chose you and they didn't like that. He chose you and set His love on you, and the world don't like that. God made a difference with you, and the world hates you for that because it don't know Him. There's nothing here attributed to man. There's nothing attributed to the believer for making that stance of faith or that profession. It's all due to God changing you and I. Explain that. Again, I just believe it to be true. Why? It's in the Bible. Why do we think we have to understand everything God does? Good luck with that. Faith is believing. Amen? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Right? That's what it's all about in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And John said, the world hates us because there's been a radical change wrought upon us, and we're now called the sons of God because God chose you and set His love upon you. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Who? Those He's chosen out of the world. Our Lord said Himself in John 15, 19. Listen to this. If you are of the world, we read it last week, listen to the Word of God. Let the Word of God dictate to us what we should believe, and don't try to dictate to the Word of God what we should believe. Does that make sense? John 15, 19 says this, if you were of the world would love his own. It's just common sense, the Lord said. If you belong to the world, if you were with the world, if you were as one with the world would love you. Let me ask you a question. The world love you? This is the problem I have with a lot of these famous preachers down in history. The world puts them on a pedestal and says, oh, this was the world's preacher. Everybody loved him. And I'm looking at Scripture going, whoa, wait a minute. There's something contradictory here. How come the world loves this guy so much? Just a question. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, why are we not of the world? But I have chosen you out of the world. Mankind goes, no. No, let's not do that. Let's not go there. No, it had something to do with me. God said, no, no. Nothing. You were a sinner like anybody else. You're unworthy like anybody else. You had no favor. You had nothing good. You had nothing in you that looked to love. You were just as unworthy and sinner as everybody else. But I chose you, He says, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hated you. The world hates you because you're different. Because I took you out of the world. What does it mean He took me out of the world? He made you and I a new creature in Christ. He gave us the new birth. He gave us faith to believe in Him. He regenerated us. He quickened us. He made us alive. Now we're called the sons of God. And the world knoweth us not. Oh, beloved, don't slip into this modern understanding or belief that it doesn't matter how you live. Christianity is a radical change. Progressive, yes, but still radical. You remember the things you used to like doing? We're probably so ashamed of them, according to Peter, that we don't even like to think about the things we used to do. Strange then, if that's true, to see so many churches and professing believers seeking the friendship of the world in hopes of gaining their acceptance. I'm not seeking to seek the friendship of the world. I'm not seeking their acceptance. I'm not provoking them purposely. But I don't care if the world accepts me or not. Some Christians need to get that state of mind. I don't care what they think about me or not. Yes, I do care because they're sinners and they have need of Christ, but I'm not changing to meet your acceptance. That is not going to happen. The only one's acceptance I seek is God's. And if I do that, John says, you're going to hate me. So why am I trying to say, God, I've got a better plan? If I do it my way, I might convince them to come to our side. So let me kind of just water down your plan and let them accept me and And we'll do the hating thing later. No, God says, you are the sons of God, therefore the world knoweth you not. I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If you're of the world, they love you. It's almost like God saying it's common sense. Then why do so many Christians walk, talk, and live like the world? Don't seek their acceptance. Don't go out of your way to be a troublemaker. That's not what I'm saying. Just live the life of a Christian, and believe me, that will take care of itself. We don't have to put a target on our back. All we have to do is live the Christian life, and we will become one. You will attract the adversary's attention. You will attract the gates of hell's attention. And they are going to do everything in their power to make you want to compromise, give up, give in, seek the world acceptance, be like everybody else. Don't make any ruffles. Don't make any storms. Don't rock the boat. Why are Christians so eager to seek the acceptance of the world? They're compromising truths so that the world might like them. For some reason, they think because I'm a Christian, everybody should love me. And I shouldn't be offensive. I shouldn't be negative. I should just be passive and naive. That is not Christianity. We contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We lay down our lives for Christ, for the brethren's sake. We buy the truth and we sell it not. Like they said in the old days in the military, we need men and women with backbone that are willing to stand up and be the Christians they're supposed to be. Stand up and be the sons of God and be proud of who we are. We're proud of our nation and our soldiers. We should be proud to be Christians. We should be proud to be different. I don't want to be like the world. I was like the world for 21 years and I didn't like it. Even when I look back now, I'm ashamed of the things I did. I don't want to be like the world. I don't want their acceptance. I'm going to be 60 this year. If God don't come back, I'm going home soon. I know some of you go, wait a minute, that's young. I know you are, okay? Maybe I'll get there. But still, we're all getting closer to eternity. You know, we're one heartbeat away from meeting God. You know that? I don't care how old you are this morning. You're one heartbeat away from meeting God. That's who I want acceptance from, not the world. Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? James says, James 4:4, know you not? It's almost like James is saying, don't you understand that? Friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. It's almost like he's saying as well, it's common sense. You're either in league with one or the other. Can't have both. Remember our Lord said in Matthew chapter 6, you can't have God and mammon. Because you're going to love one, hate the other one, or hate one, love the other one. Christ said it's impossible. When it comes to, there's a lot of things we can have both. The best of both worlds. But when it comes down to God, God says you can't. It's impossible. You either love me, or you love the world. You can't have it both ways. And you know what happens, and I've seen this in over 37 years as being a Christian and a pastor. That might not show up. That might not be evident or manifested the first few years of professing faith. Wait 10 or 15, 20 years. I used to think, naively as a young believer, that if somebody wasn't a Christian, I mean a real Christian, oh, it'd take a couple months, a year at the most, they'll fall away. Man, I've seen people go lengths with God. I'm not judging their Christianity. I'm simply saying, according to their fruits, they went lengths with God, only later on to drop off. You know when David fell into the greatest temptation? Not when he was young fighting Goliath. When did he fall into temptation? When he was an old man. He got weak and lazy, tired. Began to give up, began to not be on his guard anymore. Thought he made it. Careful. It's how you finish. Okay? It's not how you begin, it's how you finish. And I'm telling you this morning with broken hearts from brethren that I knew and loved, and I walked very closely with, that to this day, after 20, 25 years of knowing them, they professed Christianity 20, 25 years, They're not walking with God today at all in any sense, fashion, or way. And it scares me. Stay close to God. Asking and beseeching to always reveal unto you who we really are. Make me to know the limits of my days, David said, that I might trust in thee. Help me to know my weaknesses and my infirmities. Help me always be dependent upon you. Remember the song we sang? That heart that's prone to leave God. Fetter it. Chain it. We're going to get that in a minute. The Song of Solomon says, set me a seal upon the heart. Whoa. What's that mean? We'll get that in a minute. That's a given. Set me as a seal upon my heart. And yet this alienation from the world and its hatred together with our own senses of weakness and infirmities, you know, can often discourage us as believers and dishearten the true believer because we get so frustrated. The world hates us. We're aware of our own weaknesses and our infirmities. And sometimes we begin, listen to me, we're going to follow John here. Sometimes we begin to question, sons of God, that's a very high calling. I don't feel like the Son of God. Watch how John will drive this truth even deeper into our hearts. Please pay attention this morning. Look at this in chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, that draws him back to what manner of love the Father, your beloved. It's hard for me to believe sometimes I'm the beloved of the Father, but we are in Christ. Beloved. Oh, listen to that. Man, I'm telling you, them believers back at that time, when they heard this word, their hearts melted. Beloved. Yes, beloved. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Look at this. Beloved. Now are we the sons of God. Do you see what he's doing? He just got finished saying what manner of love the Father bestowed on us that we should be called. But now he takes it a step further and he says, listen to me. You're not just called the sons of God. Please listen to me this morning. I'll be very quick because of the Lord's Supper. You need to get this. He says, but beloved, now are we. In other words, he's saying, this is not a future event. This is not a future possibility. John is saying, you're not just called, you are now the sons of God. Are you hearing what he's saying? It doesn't matter what the world thinks about you. It doesn't matter what the devil does to you. It doesn't matter what you feel about yourself. It doesn't matter how weak you are and how many infirmities you've got. It doesn't matter what happens. You are now and forever the sons of God. You are presently. This is not a future hope. This is now. You are the sons of God. I don't expect you to grasp that in the few minutes of this sermon. But if you spend quality time on a rock thinking about that, if it don't blow your mind, you need to fall in love with Christ again. Because John is basically saying, it doesn't matter. He just got finished saying, the world knoweth you not. They don't apprehend you. They don't understand you. You know how that alienates us sometimes? We're human beings. Right? I'm not saying it's a fun thing when people despise us and hate us and reject us. That's not fun. In many ways, it breaks our hearts as Christians because we know what they're missing. We know what they need. And then sometimes we fall under our own infirmities and weaknesses. We make mistakes. How many mistakes do you make this week? Don't tell me. I don't want to know, please. I've made enough. How many mistakes? How many sins? How many temptations crossed your mind? If God would open up your mind or my mind right now and reveal it on the wall right here, everything that we've thought evil this week, how would you and I feel at the moment? Feel like the Son of God? So John says, beloved, listen to me. Now are we the Son of God. It's not a future fulfillment. It's not a future possibility. We are now and forever the sons of God. I will always be a son of God because of Christ. You know what that is? That's eternal security. But you know that's rare. Hopefully not for Baptists, because that's one of our major doctrines. The eternal security of the believer. Once saved, always saved. You say, yeah, but people abuse that. Yeah, people that abuse that don't know it. They don't have it. No matter what happens. Listen, no matter what happens. No matter how far you and I fall. What's close to this? No matter what sin may cause us to suffer, we are now accepted by God. And we'll be forever. Nothing will ever change that. We can't even change that ourselves. Who would want to? Somebody says, well, somebody can just throw it away and forget it. Who's going to walk in and accept eternal salvation in Christ and then get tired of it and say, nah, you can keep it and walk out? That's the most absurd thing I've ever heard in my life. It's the same thing as the first time somebody really hears the gospel. I didn't say just hears it. I mean, hears the gospel. Okay, now it's up to you. Here it is. You can die and go to hell and burn forever. You can go to heaven. Well, let me see what I want to do. Now I think I'm going to go to hell, so I walk. No, first time you hear the gospel, man, God's love is going to suddenly draw you. I've been telling you, you're not going to be kicking and crying and crying. I don't want to get saved. You're going to be saying, I want to get saved. It's a bunch of nonsense to believe somebody can see the gospel and then say, nah, don't want it. If they see the gospel, they'll take it. You know why? Because God is not there. He's drawing men towards his love. You think in your situation it was any different? Or in mine? It's called, listen to me, I like this. It's called irresistible grace. When somebody sees and hears grace, ain't no way in the world they're going to go, nope, don't want it. It's irresistible. Love that term. Because if it was resistible, I'd have never taken it. That's how stubborn and ignorant and foolish and sinful I was. Man, when God opened my heart with the gospel and I've seen myself as a sinner and no good and unworthy, and I've seen the love of God, nobody ever convinced me of anything. That was it, man. That was it. I was bought, buddy. And I ain't been the same since. I might not feel like the Son of God sometimes. Oh, and believe me, the adversary sure likes to help that thought. But then I go back to the faith, and I go back to the Bible, and I say, no, I'm not a Son of God. And I always will be. You know why? Because God chose me out of this world and set us up. And He manifested that love by giving His own Son for me. Romans says that God gave His own Son for our sins. What would He withhold from us? What else could He withhold from us? That was the greatest thing He could give us. And you know what makes love really true and genuine? You know what really assures us that God loves us? It's not so much simply saying God loves us. Listen to me closely. You know what assures me that God loves me and that I'll never lose that love? It's nothing about me, but it's what Christ did. That's the manner. And if Christ did that much to save me, He ain't going to lose me. Let your kid come up to you one day and say, you know what? Nah, Mama's dead. Let's pick up Mama's dead. I just don't want to be a family anymore. Mama, I just don't want to be part of this family. I think I'm just going to walk away. I'll never come back. I reject you. You're not my mom. I'm moving. Is that going to change anything naturally? Not a thing. You know why? They got your DNA. You know whose spiritual DNA I got? Woo! The heavenly Father's. And ain't nobody can mess with that thing, man. Behold, now are we the sons of God. Now. Song of Solomon says this, and I'll bring this to a close. He says this, Set me as a seal upon thine heart. Psalm of Solomon 8:6. It's on the bulletin. Set me as a seal upon thine heart. A seal. You know what a seal is? It's a constant reminder. It's keeping memory. Help me to keep in memory your love for me and my love for you. Put a seal on your heart, upon thy heart. Set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thine arm. You know what this arm is? It's a sign of strength. The Song of Solomon is saying, set me forever as a seal upon your heart. Let me never forget your love and your mercy. Let me never forget my love for you. Let me be always reminded of your grace and your mercy and all that you are. Remind me of that constantly. And then set me as a seal upon your arm that I might know your strength. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. For love is strong as death. Beloved, I'll close with this. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, never forget that. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know how this thing's going to finish. But what we do know is regardless how it finishes, I'm a son of God. And you know what? Kind of looking forward to how it's going to finish. And you know, I'm kind of excited that I don't really know how God's going to finish it. Try as you want. This is why all these movies coming out now, oh, my son died, went to heaven, seen Jesus. That's a bunch of hogwash. People get mad at me when I say that. There's no truth to that. Nobody's went to heaven to come back. Well, I've seen Jesus. He looked like the same picture that was on that cloth that they have of him, and they make a big movie of it. All the Christians flock to it, and they sit there and watch it, and they cry, and they have all these things. Oh, this is so wonderful and so great. There's no truth to that at all. Because every movie like that ends up with everybody feeling, no matter who you are, that you're okay with God. Just be nice, love God, be friendly, and God will accept you into heaven. Nothing in there about sin, nothing in there about unworthiness, nothing in there about Christ's sacrifice, nothing in there biblically. It's all Hollywood comparison to... Why do they do that? Why does Satan do that? If you're the world will love his own, but you're not of the world, therefore the world knoweth you not. Be careful, beloved. Okay. Don't fall into what's happening in these latter days. Deception is going to be great. The Lord said Himself in Matthew, if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. You know what He's saying? If it were possible, the deception is going to be so bad, even those that are chosen, even God's children, could be deceived. If it were possible, but it's not. But that's how strong it's going to be. Stay close to this book. Stay close to God. And we'll have a refuge. We don't know yet. I'm going to get into the other ones next week. There's just so much here, I can't do it all in one Sunday. We don't know what we're going to be. It's going to happen. But I like how he says at the end, we shall see him when he shall appear. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Try to figure that one out. We'll be like Christ. For we shall see him as he is. Got some time now. How is Christ? Well, he's the Son of God. He's God. We're going to see him as he is. We're going to see God in his true state. Remember what God told Moses? When Moses said, well, show me your face, your presence, and blessed, let me see my face and good. God showed me that. Nobody's seen the face of God and lived. Why? Look at him. The cherubims have to take their wings and hide their face. But because of Christ, he's going to present us in the presence of the Father, fullness of joy. Look at you. And we're going to see him as he is. What makes heaven? Christ. No Christ? Who cares about the pearly gates and the golden streets and the mansions? They're nothing without Christ. I'm going to see him as he is. And it's going to blow my mind. Until then, I'm the Son of God.
I thought it was me.
I'm on my way home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, how it encourages, gives us hope, comforts us, Father, challenges us. My Father, I pray in this peril, in these perilous times in which we live, we pray that God, you'd help us to learn more about these truths here in 1 John chapter 3. Let them, Father, I pray, transform our lives more and more into the image of Christ. Oh, may we be like thee, blessed Redeemer. May you guide us and direct us. May you bless us. And Lord, may you use us. Father, we pray that we might contend for the faith. We might fight the good fight. And Father, we might serve you with all our hearts. We love you and we praise you and thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brethren, would you come? We're fixing to have the Lord's Supper here. If you are a true believer and you know that you're saved and belong to Christ, you're welcome to join us in partaking of the Lord's Supper. We would be delighted to have you partake with us. So if you're here this morning and you do know the Lord, you're more than welcome to partake with us this morning. If not, we encourage you not to partake of it because it is intended mainly to avoid this supper. Brother, would you go ahead and pass the bread and we'll read the scripture later.